Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the people of God, and I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is living and it's powerful. Now I just come before you today and yield myself afresh before your throne, Lord, that you would take me and anoint me and use me, Lord God. Lord, nothing of me, but only that which comes from you. Lord, may my words that I speak be a reflection of your heart today, and may they challenge us, Lord God. More than anything else, may you receive glory and honor in this word and in this service today. Touch our hearts and our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last few weeks, we have camped around the Christmas story. Today, I want to bring a word to you called, "You Are Not Just Joseph's Son." You are not just Joseph's son. And I would like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Over the last few weeks, we have talked about the incarnation, the enfleshment, as deity took on human flesh in the person of Christ. We have spoken of the importance and the necessity of understanding the blood of Jesus Christ, that the significance of the body that was prepared for Christ. We have even spoken of Lucifer and his fall from heaven and his great rebellion, as we will touch on that again today. A few years ago, I preached a message called "Why There Should Be a Dragon in the Nativity Scene." And I'm going to begin there today. It's not the same message, but I want to, the first half of this message, I want to take you to the same scripture, and I want to talk to you about this concept and then begin to apply it to the rest of the message today. So in Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, we're going to go through verse by verse through a number of verses in this passage and lift out some things. Revelation 12, verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Strange passage of scripture to be using for a Christmas message. You know, probably every week I have touched on the song, and maybe it's because it's one of my favorites, but the Christmas song that we sing, it's actually an old hymn of the church. O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. And I know I've stressed that, but I want to take you into this passage of Scripture, and I want you to understand that Israel was longing, now many times rebelling, I understand that, but overall, Israel was longing for the coming of the one that would deliver them. And that is what we're seeing as we come even to this passage of Scripture. I want us to begin to look at it. Satan knew what Israel cried out for. Satan was aware of the cry. Satan was aware of the prophecies. Satan was aware of the coming of the Messiah. Here in this passage of Scripture, if you will look at verse 1, there is a woman. Now in Revelation, this isn't a message really about prophecy today. But in this passage, there is a woman, and in another passage in Revelation, there's a woman, and they're not the same. So I don't want you to be confused. Here, this woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. We're not going to get into the significance of all of those things prophetically, but this is Israel. This is Israel, and she is giving birth. She is bringing forth something, and that something is actually someone, as we continue in this passage. This is speaking of the long ages of the Old Covenant. And Israel is bringing to birth. It goes back to the prophecy that God had given in the Garden of Eden to Adam and to Eve. And we'll come back to that. So we have this woman. And then we have not only the woman, but we have this dragon. In verse 3 it says, another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And we know that the dragon or the serpent of old, the dragon of old in Scripture speaks of Lucifer, the fallen one, the one cast out of heaven, and it speaks of Satan, our adversary, the one who comes in order to seek to destroy us. So I want this picture to keep forming in your mind. Here we have Israel, the woman. You know, it's Christmas and we could say it's Mary. Because that's how God chose to bring forth the Son, the Messiah. But in this passage, it represents all of Israel. And Israel is laboring to give birth. God does it through a woman. He does it through a virgin. But He brings to birth this one that we're going to see with a capital C in just a moment, this Christ, this child. So here's the woman and here is this dragon. And in verse 4 we see that we go back to what we talked about a few weeks ago. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we see this expulsion from heaven. We see the third of the stars of heaven. We know that those are the fallen angels that were cast out of heaven that went with Lucifer when he fell. And then in the last half of that verse, we see in our picture that we're forming in our mind, we see the woman giving birth. We see this image of a woman giving birth. And we see the dragon is now crouched before this woman. This dragon is there waiting to devour this child. A hideous scene, actually, to devour this baby as soon as the baby is born. We know that this is actually a pattern in Scripture. I would say to you this morning that whenever God is birthing something, the dragon is always present. When God is bringing something to birth that comes out of His heart and out of His mind, there is no birth without the dragon being present. And we can apply this in our own lives. If God is birthing something in your life, if He is doing something new, there are several people in our church, several different avenues, if you will, that God is birthing something that I believe will be new ministries. And the Word shows us that when God is birthing something, the dragon is crouching. The dragon is there. There is no travail in giving birth without the dragon being present. And we find the pattern in the Word of God. We see a beautiful foreshadowing of this. If we look back to the story of Moses, and we see that as God had promised to deliver, and Israel was in bondage in Egypt for all of those years, and they multiplied so greatly that Pharaoh began to fear that an army would be raised up against him. They would become so numerous that they would overthrow the very government of Egypt. Satan stirred up the heart of Pharaoh that he would slaughter the innocent children, that he would slaughter the newborn babies so that this deliverer could not come forth. But God had Moses hidden away, if you remember, in an ark of covered with pitch that floated in the river until Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. And what a picture that is if we flip all the way over to the New Testament and we look at Herod, and we see the story of Christ, and we see that God has promised a deliverer. He's promised a Savior. And it comes time that Israel is going to give birth. The dragon is crouching on the scene. Satan stirs up the heart of Herod because he hears from the wise men that there is a deliverer that has been born, one who will be great and who is mighty. And so he sends out his armies to destroy all of the males under a certain age, so that this child cannot come to birth. But once again, just like in the story of Moses, God has Jesus hidden away and whisks him away to Egypt for a number of years until Herod dies. But the dragon is always there when God is bringing something to birth. And we're going to begin to see this pattern and see what happens in this story. If you look at, at verse 5, she bore a male child, capital C in most of your Bibles. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. Here in this one verse, because God is only dealing with certain things in this passage, here you see the whole life of Christ on earth, skipping the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. You see the birth and you see the ascension to heaven. You see that the woman gave birth to a male child, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and her child was caught up to heaven. This is the ascension of Christ, to be seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. These are prophetic words, jumping all the way now over to the time of the Great Tribulation, when the woman, which includes the church, as we will see, is protected. But the message today is not about these prophetic things, nor is it about the tribulation. If you go over to verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We see the very words recording the very thing that we saw a few weeks ago as we looked at Lucifer's fall in heaven and a third of the angels being cast out with him. In verse 10 it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." John now hears a proclamation. He has seen all of this and he hears all of this, and now he hears a proclamation in verse 10. He hears a proclamation that salvation has come. Salvation comes through Christ. And the accuser, that is the dragon, who accuses you before the throne of God, has been cast down. This speaks of an ultimate triumph of God over all of the powers of evil. In verse 11, it gives us our key to victory. In verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him through three things. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death." I will tell you this morning that no matter what comes upon the face of this earth, this verse contains your key to victory. If you're struggling with something in your own life right now, if you're struggling in your walk with God, if you're struggling against things that want to bring condemnation against you, if you're struggling against overwhelming temptations and powers that come against you in your life, this verse has the very key to your victory in Christ, that you are an overcomer. This is actually speaking of those who were killed for the name of Christ during the time of the tribulation. And if they can overcome, so can you and I. And it says that they overcame him through these three things. Number one, through the blood of the Lamb. You have no power without the power that is inherent in the blood of Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. I know that you understand this. I'm preaching to the choir, but there's going to be a challenge here for you this morning as a church. You know, it doesn't, when it says they overcame him by the word of their testimony, that was their current testimony. It was not a testimony of how they got saved 10 years ago. It was where they were with God right then. And you can only overcome the enemy of your soul with a current testimony. A testimony of what God is doing in your life right now. They overcame him through the power of the blood of Christ, through the word of their testimony, and that they loved not their lives even to the death. That the will of God was more important than self. More important than self being upon the throne of our lives, that their lives were willing to be laid down for the Lord. This is a life of victory that overcomes by the power of the blood, by the word of our testimony, and that we love not our own lives even to the death. And so we see again this scene developing. I'm laying a foundation for something. We see the birth. We see the ascension. We see John hearing this proclamation, and we see the saints of God overcoming during a time of great tribulation. And then in verses 13 through 17, it says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child," that's Israel, But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. These are prophetic things of the future. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And this is the very, we now come to the perfectly described time in which we live. The dragon is spewing forth a flood of filth and of oppression and of deception throughout all of the world in order to seek to devour this offspring of the woman, to devour the very work of God. We'll see how it includes you and me in just a moment. But it says that he spewed a flood of filth. He spewed this flood into the earth that he might overcome, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Satan wants you to be carried away. Some of you have walked closely with God. Some of you have seen miracles. Some of you have known the power of God in your life. But Satan is crouched there as a lion, as you hear described elsewhere in the Word of God. He is spewing forth this flood of filth and deception in this time in which you're living, that you might be carried away and lose the very testimony of the power of the blood of Christ and of your love for God. He wants to destroy that in your own life. So the serpent spewed this water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that it might cause her to be carried away. But the earth helped the woman. God has a supernatural remedy. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And now we come to the key verse right here. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. The offspring of the woman Israel, Christ. And it speaks of the rest of her offspring. That's his brothers and sisters. You are the brothers and sisters of Christ, according to the Word of God. If this is very clear, I'm not giving you some fanciful interpretation. This is what this verse plainly teaches. That this is the offspring of the woman, that is the church of Jesus Christ. It is true Israel, and all those who have been grafted in, that is those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and are the people of God. That is who this is speaking about, that the flood goes after and that the devil is enraged with. He is enraged with the people of God. He is enraged with the people of God. He makes war with the offspring of the woman. And I want you to see how he describes them, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In history and in our lives, we know people that will fall into both categories. Now, no one, and this, the Bible is not even saying sinless perfection. No one has ever kept the law of God or the commandments of God perfectly. That's why we have Christ. That's why we have a Savior to save us from our sins. But there are those who the general practice of their life is that they have kept the commandments of God. There are those who have kept, now I'm speaking again relatively to a degree. There are those who strive their whole lives to keep the commandments of God, and yet they are in dead religious systems and they have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They look to the legalities of the law. They want to keep the law of God. They know that it's right. They know that it's good. And they want to keep the law of God. But they don't have the testimony of the Lord in their heart. They don't have the reality of Christ. Likewise, much of our church world today is filled with the other category. There are many people who say they have the testimony of Christ, that got on their knees and came to the cross and were born again, believed in Him, came to Him in a measure, but have no regard for the righteousness, no regard for the commandments of God. They just say, well, I was saved. I'm not concerned about the commandments. And for them, obedience is not even an issue. It's just, well, I'm saved because I repeated a prayer at one time in my life. But you see, what I want you to understand here is that those who overcame and those that the devil is enraged against is not the dead religious system that keeps the commandments of God without a testimony, and not even the believers who have had an encounter with Christ but do not care for His righteousness. It's the body of believers that does both. It's the ones who have a testimony of the Lord and desire to be righteous and to walk in robes of pure white before Him, who want to be like Him. The devil is enraged at that kind of believer. So John hears all of this. The birth of Christ is not about tinsel and bows. It's about a war. It's about a warfare. There is no Christmas scene without an unseen dragon. There's no bringing to birth a Messiah and a Savior without a raging, intense war that takes place and continues, because it wasn't just the birth of Christ, praise God, but it was the birth of a multitude who were His offspring, the people of God. This war has raged since the foundation of the world. And here is why there is such rage. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 4. Now we begin to bring this to our lives and to home, and to bring us down to what I believe the Lord wants to say to us today as a church. You know, each year I take the first week of the year to seek the Lord and fast and pray for the church and for the future for that year. And I believe the Lord's showing me something even today. I'll still do that. My intention is to do that. In Luke 4, 14 through 22, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And we're going to pause there for a moment. And I want us to just see what is happening here. Jesus has been tested. He has been tempted in the wilderness and proven by the Spirit of God. Satan has sought to destroy His work from the very beginning. The dragon is there on this scene. He goes home. He goes to Nazareth. And He steps into the synagogue where it was His custom to go on the Sabbath day. And as is the custom in the synagogue, someone who is recognized is given the opportunity. It's a man, is given an opportunity as a guest, is given the opportunity to stand and to do the public reading of Scripture for the day. So they hand Jesus the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus opens the scroll to this particular passage, verses 18 and 19. They know that this Scripture, listen very closely, they know that this Scripture is a prophecy of the Messiah, the Son of God. These titles are not foreign to them. They know that the Emmanuel that they have cried out for and longed for is prophesied in these passages of Scripture. They know exactly what Jesus meant when He read the passage and He rolled up the scroll and He said, astoundingly to them, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was announcing who He was. This is His inauguration, if you will. This is the Lord making a public statement that He is the fulfillment of those passages of Scripture. And you may think, what does this have to do with what we are talking about this morning? This passage of Scripture, we're just going to jump trains of thought for a moment. This passage of Scripture is being spoken by the Lord and applies to Him. But this passage of Scripture is meant to be yours. And you will understand what I mean by this. It is meant to be a verse, a passage of Scripture that you are able to speak, applying it not only to Christ, but applying it to yourself. Nothing blasphemous in what I'm teaching. Just follow with me. This passage is intended to become our passage. It's intended to be our words. For Jesus, here is what happens. If you look over in this passage of Scripture, it says in verse 22, "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' He said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do here also in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah.'" And what he does here is just begins to defend his own call, his own calling, and how God will use him even to go to the Gentiles. That his own people would reject him. But then look down at verse 28. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things..." Now this is the dragon on the scene. "All those who heard these things were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." I want to say to you this morning that, and you will understand, all of this will come together. You are not just Joseph's son. You are not just Joseph's son. Their words were, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And I know that I've preached it many times, but if Christianity is anything, it is supernatural. And the message of the gospel is that no matter how wrecked your life is, no matter how much havoc Satan has wreaked upon your life, no matter what destruction has taken place, no matter how deep the depth of your sin is, no matter how incredibly hard your bondage, your fear, the temptations, the worldliness, the things that are upon you are, that he is able to take your life and he turns it upside down, he turns it around, and then I corrected myself. I said, no, he never turns a life around. He kills it and he makes a new one. He doesn't rehabilitate us. He puts it to death and then he gives birth to something new. But Satan is always crouching there when God is bringing something to birth. Here is the Lord Jesus. I'm not diminishing his Godhood at all here when I talk about us. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has brought something to birth as a pattern for us. And he says, I'm anointed. I'm anointed to set people free. I'm anointed to do all of these things. And Satan is on the scene and he's enraged and he stirs people up and he does the same thing in your life. They said about Jesus, "Isn't this just Joseph's son?" And then they took up stones to stone him, even though they marveled at his words. You see, on the one hand, the dragon was seeking to destroy him. And on the other hand, the people were reasoning in their hearts and were blind and could not see and acknowledge the anointing of God upon his life. But listen to me. He knows his calling. The Lord knew his calling. And nothing could deter him from the calling that the Father had upon his life, no matter how enraged the dragon became. And I would say to you this morning that it matters not your specific calling. We have in our congregation, we have those who are being trained in various aspects of ministry. We have preachers, we have teachers, we have those with the gift of hospitality, we have those with the gift of helps. These are all ministries in the body of Christ. We have those who have a prophetic word. We have those who God's calling to mission work. We have those who are called to be a light for Christ in the workplace and be an evangelist, whatever it is. Everyone is called to be something by God. You may not understand some specific call like that in your life yet, but here in this passage of Scripture, what I want you to understand is that the Bible says you have a calling, you have an anointing. The Apostle John says over in his letters, he says to the whole church, he says, you have an anointing that the Spirit of God would instruct you and teach you. You have an anointing. So whether you're an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, or whether you open your home for a prayer meeting or a Bible study, or whether you try to give tracts to people or go and do medical missions, whatever it may be, here, I want you to understand in this passage of Scripture, here is your calling. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Can you say this from your heart? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You have an anointing, the Word of God says. Jesus said concerning these things, He said, you will do greater things than I, because I'm going to the Father and I'm going to send my Spirit. He never intended for us to exclusively think that this passage of Scripture was just descriptive of Him. It's descriptive of the offspring. All of the offspring of the woman who overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and that they loved not their lives even unto death are to say, I am anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. I have come to set captives free. You have an anointing and a war rages around you. Satan, the dragon, hates you. He despises you. He seeks to devour you. But you're more than just a son of Adam. Just as Jesus is far more than the son of Joseph. You are now, the Bible says, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Family members may say, who do you think you are? This is just Joseph's son. Co-workers may say, well, aren't you a little bit extreme? Aren't you becoming a fanatic? But you have weapons, the Bible says, for overcoming. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, your current testimony, and that you love not your life even to the death. Here's your goal again in verse 18 and 19. Whatever the year ahead holds, I was thinking as the Lord led me to this, I was thinking about the formation of this church years ago. Some of you know about it. Some of you, it's somebody else's history. You weren't here. I remember sitting in our living room. Our living room was where the church was born, this church. I remember sitting in our living room on Sundays for church services and fellowship afterwards with the most amazing and incredible array of people that your mind can imagine. I remember sitting in our living room and looking around when it was filled with heroin addicts, strippers, prostitutes, old women, a couple of families. When Maggie and I were still naive and green, had many, many lessons to learn, but our zeal was born out of this passage right here. That God is able to take the most destroyed lives, and I still stand on this today. No life is beyond the power of Christ to transform. And He loves the outcast of society. He loves those that we don't want our eyes to meet, those that we want to avoid. He loves those who are caught in things that we look at them and go, oh, you should be so ashamed. He loves them. And He has a passion for His church to have a zeal. The same zeal that He had right here. Not just pastors, not just evangelists. Each one of you. To be able to quote this verse, that this is your life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. All of this has flooded my mind recently as I've had, God's given me, I'm humbled, God's given me this great opportunity as a young man in another country that we met through our ministry on the internet several years ago, and he has a great zeal for the Lord. He's an evangelist and he does street preaching, and there's just been some emails back and forth about things over the years. And in recent times, he's contacted me and God's given me the opportunity to do some mentoring. And this young man, who is really an evangelist and been out on the streets and really in people's faces for the Lord, in order to reach people, he began opening up his home and they began having meetings in their home. And it grew, and they have Sunday morning and they have two services during the week. He was still calling himself an evangelist, and he said to me, I wonder if I should try to, I don't know what to do with all these people. And it's like a flashback. He described our house and the people that were in our home. He has people coming in off the streets. He's got the same array that I've just named for you. And more. And God's doing a work. And he said, I've thought maybe I should try to find a pastor to come in for these people. Because he started doing this with the blessing of the church that he was in, but they didn't understand this kind of ministry. So he's really out. And he's just there doing this. And I said to him, I said, you've got a choice before you. God's put all these people in your home, and you may be an evangelist, that's true. I said, but you can't find a pastor to come that's going to have the vision for what you've already given birth to. And I said, I think it's a new season of your life, Pastor. And you either have to shut down Sunday meetings, send these people to a church, because I believe in the church, or you have to pastor them. And that's what he's doing. He calls every week. Oh, you won't believe what's happened this week. And all these strange things, and people coming in wanting to prophesy in his meetings, all kind of strange, crazy stuff. And God's, the things we've come through, God's given me the great blessing of being able to tell him, this is how you handle that, because I made so many mistakes. And this is how you handle that. You know, well, you need to do this now, not later. Now is when you need to begin to do this. And, you know, and to be able to give some guidance. But as I listened to him, the zeal and the people's lives that are being touched, I remember that. And I believe that God, I'm almost done, but God's speaking to me first, but also to us. God has, of necessity, carried us through a journey. There were things that had to be brought into order. You can't just go forever as a house outreach. That's not God's will. There are many other aspects to being the body of Christ. And all those things have to be in place. But we have to keep praying for revival. We have to keep praying for revival. Our own revival. We have to keep opening our heart to other people. We have to remember we are not meant to be. And I'm not. This is no chastisement. This is just what we have flowed into. We are not meant to be just middle class white church with no one that challenges us. We are not meant to come together and always be able to predict exactly what the church service is going to be like. We are not supposed to be in some comfort zone where somebody comes in and it makes us uncomfortable. We are supposed to be there for all of these people. This shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, the Word of God says. A prayer, place of prayer for all people, because God wants to set people free. He wants a ministry that delivers people. He wants sons and daughters, offspring of the woman, who are able to say, I have come to set the captives free. And I know as well as you that sometimes we've seen, you know, just because you have 40 people that you've prayed for and nothing happened, or something happened but then they went right back to their old lifestyle. That should not change what we believe about this. We are called to deal with whatever kind of person comes in our path. I know we're going out, and I praise God for it, going out, passing out flyers again, and we have people who are beginning to be more interested in street ministry and things like that. I want to tell you something. Each one of us, point the finger at me. There was a time we had a heroin addict and his stripper girlfriend that were homeless, and they ended up in some house over in Glendale, and they were getting kicked out. And they called, and I remember saying, they're not junk. They needed a ride from Glendale all the way back over to Chandler to a relative's house. And Maggie and I got in the car, and we went all the way to Glendale to pick these two up, take them all the way back over to Chandler. Would I do that today? I would. But I can tell you, it's gotten harder. It's gotten harder because of all that we went through. And God was speaking to me in this. This is what we're about. This is what this church is about. I'm challenging me and I'm challenging you. You know, bring people in. Don't see someone as a hopeless case. Jesus never sees someone as a hopeless case. Where does it happen first? Where does it happen first? Well, this passage talks about what we are to be. But, beloved, before we can be that, we have to be the recipients of it. Very quickly. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus often speaks of the poor, and He loves the poor. But here, as in the Beatitudes, when He says, blessed are the poor, He is speaking of the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is it to be poor in spirit? It is to be bankrupt before the throne of God spiritually. To know, to be aware, I am bankrupt spiritually before the throne of God. I have great poverty of spirit and I need Him. And until you have poverty of spirit, you can't be what He wants you to be. You can't even have Him until you have poverty of spirit, the awareness of poverty of spirit. I am nothing apart from Him. I'm bankrupt without Christ. And so first we have to be recipients of His grace. The free gift that comes when we are willing and aware that we need Him. He's come, He says, to bring liberty to captives. Dwell healing to the brokenhearted. How many of you here today are brokenhearted? I know that in this group there are some that are brokenhearted. And I know that there's a saying in the church that we are wounded healers. And it's true. We are wounded healers. We go out, it's out of our own brokenness that we're able to minister to others. But I want to tell you something. You can't truly minister healing to the brokenhearted until you know that He heals you in your brokenheartedness. Now, you may be brokenhearted again. It's not a guarantee that you won't be brokenhearted again and again and again. But where do you go when you're brokenhearted? And do you know that He heals the brokenhearted? You must have your broken heart healed. He says, I've come to bring liberty to captives. What's holding you back? What's holding you in captivity? There is nothing in this world that He can't liberate you from. No power of hell that holds you in captivity that Christ cannot set you free from that thing. And He says, I've come to bring sight to the blind. This is what Christmas is all about. I've come to bring sight. Have you had your eyes opened? Do you see spiritual things? The Bible says that Satan, the dragon, has blinded the eyes and the hearts of unbelievers that they might not know the gospel. But if you've come to Christ, your eyes should be opened to see the things of God. And He says, I've come to bring liberty to those who are oppressed. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I know that there are a lot of people in this little group that know what oppression is. To be oppressed. Oppression in your thoughts and in your life. Oppression from the enemy of your soul. But He says, I've come to bring liberty. Does it mean you'll never be oppressed again? No, it doesn't. But where do you go when you're oppressed? And have you known His power to liberate you from oppression? He sets captives free. So we have a choice before us, is what I heard in my spirit. Because if you think of the mainline denominations, you know, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, all these things, every single one of them was born out of a great move of God. Every single one of them came to birth because there was a great spiritual move. There was revival. Miracles happened. Even those that today say in their teachings, those things aren't for today. There are no miracles today. There is no virgin birth. And you can't lay hands on the sick and see them healed. Even those denominations that say that today, they were born in the fires of revival where those very things were happening. But a movement easily becomes predictable, organized, organizations necessary, becomes a machine. And without a constant seeking of the heart of God, it becomes machinery that has to be fed, and there's no more power. The machinery is run by people. It's no longer supernatural. It's no longer anointed. And I'm asking this question. The choice is before us. What do you want to be? What do I want as a church? do we want to be so predictable, so dead, that we're a piece of machinery? We bring our tithes. That keeps the machinery going, you know. And we know exactly what we're going to do next Sunday. Same thing we did this Sunday. I'm not saying every service is supposed to be a free-for-all. But it's supposed to be a place where people are crying out to God for deliverance, where miracles are happening, where souls are being fed, where people are being transformed. My friend in that other country tells me stories every week, things that I actually remember. He says, you know, they came and got me and they took me to this, we're just running here and there. They took me to this person's house and this young lady, she's just in a mess. She's just in a mess. And he said, the Lord just was present, you know, and he said, I told her, you know, God wants me to pray for you. He loves you very much. And she just began to weep. The Spirit of God began to move in her life. And then she wants to come to the meetings. And it's something like that every week. And it's not just him, it's the people. It's the people in his little congregation seeing broken people saying God wants to touch that life. So we have the choice. A move of God, revival, or die. Be a machine. It begins right here. Begins right here. What do you want? What do I want? I want the great things that God has done through the years that I'm not belittling. The leadership that He has brought up in this congregation. The people that I know in this congregation, many, many people that their life is a straight walk. Faithful. Faithfulness. But I don't want just that. I want revival. And I want the Spirit of God to move. And I don't want us to have one thing and not the other. I want us to seek God and pray. I want this next year, this passage of Scripture to be our Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You preach the gospel to the poor. That's your calling. Set captives free. I want you to stand with me and turn to that passage. Wyatt, if you'll come. Carolyn. It may be a little uncomfortable for you to take this passage of Scripture that was spoken of applying to Christ. You may say, I'm not there. That's what I want us to see, is whether we're there or not. I want you to read it out loud with me and begin to make it your own. Let God do whatever He needs to do in order to make it your own. Read with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Let's close in worship. If you have need for prayer today, I invite you to come. If you've not received Christ as Savior, then also invite you to come. But let's set our hearts upon the Lord.